Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Oh, guys, it's got to be better to be saved than that. Now, is it good to be saved?
Amen.
Is it good to be in church?
Amen.
It's good to see me, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, amen, I'll tell you what. I like being in church when it isn't the church night.
Yeah.
I like being in church when there's no air conditioning. You're not here because it's fun. You know that? You're here because you want something from that book. And instead, you get me. But let me get this message out.
Whoa.
Okay. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole thing. Or we could take a really large offering right now, and I cut this short.
Ushers?
I'm a Baptist preacher. I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Guys, it is always good to be saved.
Yeah.
Always good to be in church. We are in church most of the days of our life. We're just about always someplace every night. Either in church or on our way there. And I do that for one reason. I've only got 7 messages. I've got to get out of town after I preach them. Now, I'm going to ask you. I told you, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this about every night. Because if there's anything that Americans don't do, it is think. The space shuttle landed, didn't it?
Yeah.
Did it land yesterday?
Today.
Today? Anybody watching?
Yep.
Did they do what I told you? Yep. I bet you they did. Anyway, I want to show you something. Now, this is a prayer list, but I want you just to see a piece of paper. That's just an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, correct? All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I don't care about your email. You know, people emailed me a thing to me. I'm talking about genuine pen and ink letter. How many of you have ever written a letter on a piece of paper like that, both sides? Okay, now, I don't know if you ever thought about this. But you have probably written more words than God did. No, I think the whole Bible came from God, correct? But have you ever wondered, not just that, now God gave us the Bible, but how many words did God Himself write? Where God didn't tell somebody to write something, but God Himself wrote it. And guys, I'll tell you what I find that there's only 3 places in the Bible where God wrote. It's ironic that it's in 3 different languages. It's ironic that He writes in all 3 offices of the Trinity, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit, and as the Son. Now, if somebody writes to you, I think you ought to respond, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, I get people all the time, and they ask me for my email address, and I said, I'm not going to give it to them. I don't give my email address out. And they go, well, I want to write to you. I say, get your crayons out and write me a letter. If you're too lazy to write a letter, don't expect me to, you know. There are people out there, you know what they do? They sit at computers all day long and just drool on keyboards and write emails to everybody. And I'm not doing that. But I'll tell you something, guys. I have gotten as many as, we get our mail every couple of weeks, and we have gotten as many as 5 boxes of mail. And we go through all the mail, and anybody writes me a letter, I respond to it. And when I say I respond, I mean I responded to one guy in the Philippines the other day, one in Malaysia, one in India. There's another guy somewhere. But I think he's only in New York. That's another foreign country. I answer my mail, all right? And here's what I want you to think. When somebody writes me a letter, they expect me to respond. Isn't that right?
Right.
Okay, then if God Himself, not just didn't give me the book, but if God Himself wrote something to you, then I would think He's trying to tell you something and that He's expecting a response. So what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to look at the 3 places in the Scripture where God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son wrote and see how they, how they interact with you. Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is known famously, of course, as the Ten Commandments. And it says this, verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." Now, before I go any farther, lest you come up after church and go, "Preacher, it says He spake all these words." That's why you want to read your Bible. He did speak these words, but in Exodus chapter 32, verse 16, it says He wrote them. So He did write these. He spoke them, but He also wrote these words. And I doubt He used a pen. I mean, you know, when you're God, I don't think you have to say, "Oh, I ran out of ink." I mean, I think He's got a laser fingertip. He could just go right up to granite and just... I mean, that's what He did in Daniel. He just wrote on the wall. And so, here's what He wrote. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's bow our heads and let's talk to this God. Father, it is good to be saved. It is always good to be saved. God, I pray that you are blessed by the presence of these people. Father, Friday night is not a church night. And what that means, God, is that there is something that every person sitting here right now is usually doing at 7 o'clock on Friday night. And tonight, all of these people chose, rather than to do what they usually do, they chose to come to church for you. And I pray you're blessed by their choice. I really do, God. I pray that you're just blessed that they come out here, sit in this hot building, Father, no air conditioning, and have to listen to me. So I pray that you will bless them for their attendance. I pray, God, that you will get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, that you might be able to deliver a message to them that will edify them, and ultimately they will glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, this is obviously the writing of the Father, and we know this as the Ten Commandments. Now, if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, other than the fact that there's ten, they're broken up into two groups. There are commandments that are vertical, and there are commandments that are horizontal. When it says, thou shalt not make a graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt have no gods before me, those are vertical commandments. When it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, those are horizontal commandments. You got a lot of churches today, they're emphasizing the horizontal and forgetting about the vertical. It's kind of ironic that when you think about the vertical and the horizontal, it makes a cross. But guys, you don't want to forget the vertical. But if you break those two, now this is the Father writing to a son, and he gives them in vertical and in horizontal. You know what the vertical ones are about? The Father's portion in writing to us is that he tells us how to have a good relationship with him. That is what fathers do. Some of you guys that are fathers, you probably had a kid at one time or another. You kind of called him aside and explained to him as nicely as you could what he had to do to have a good relationship with you. We've got this whole thing twisted around. I'm amazed that we call ourselves Bible believers and Christians, and we don't trust the world, and then we believe everything they tell us. And the standard teaching is that the villain of the family is father. That is the standard world's teaching. Psychology is, if there's any kind of a problem, blame the dad. I was listening to this guy, psychologist, talk on TV one time. And he said if a young lady grows up and she is promiscuous and immoral, it's probably because her father molested her. You know, that's a pretty nasty assumption. I don't have any daughters, But that's a pretty nasty assumption. Well, how about maybe she's just immoral? It said that if a young man grows up and he's homosexual, it's probably because his father molested him. You know, I got a feeling that psychologist didn't like his father. That's what I think. And yet we do the same thing. We tell the father what he has to do to have a good relationship with his children. That's not how it's supposed to work, guys. The father tells the child how to have a good relationship with him. It's like this. Straighten up or I'll kill you. That's how you explain to the child how to have a good relationship with you. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Isn't that right? Now, let me tell you about my dad. My dad was his big guy. Every time I say this, people laugh, but this is true. He had a head like a pumpkin. He had hands like catcher's mitts. And he was a working guy. He got a job at Republic Steel. Let me tell you how he got this job. He's walking down the street, he's a young man, and there's a chain link fence, and on the other side of that chain link fence, a bunch of guys had shovels and they're digging a ditch. And there was a shovel leaning against the fence, so he didn't have anything to do. He thought, I'll help these guys dig this ditch. And he just walked through the gate, grabbed the shovel, and he just started digging this ditch. He said, within a half an hour, some guy came by with a clipboard, took all of our names. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. He worked for him for 43 years and retired as foreman of Enduro 3. My dad was a good man. My dad was an honest man. My dad could go any place in our little town of 33,000 people. And this was before, you know, major. There were no national credit cards or anything like that. But I'll tell you what my dad would do. He'd go down to Walt Green Tire Company. That was the local guy in town that sold tires. And he'd walk into Walt Green and he'd just say, Walt, he said, I need new tires on my car, but I don't have the money right now. How about you putting them on and I'll pay you a little bit every week? And you know what he'd say? That's okay, John. And my dad paid it. My dad had a good name in our town. You understand that? Now, his son didn't. His son was a drunkard. His son was getting in fights and getting arrested. And I don't know how many times my dad bailed me out of jail before I got saved. But I remember one night, he just bailed me out. And he was mad. He was mad. And here's what he said. He was just sputtering. He was so mad. He said, I'm trying to make the name Gip be good in this town and have a good name. And he said, you're tearing it down. You know what that was? That was the father telling the son how to have a good relationship with him. And guys, I got news for you. You know, we got this idea that God needs to jump off the throne and come down here and shine your shoes and give you a lollipop so that you guys can have a good relationship. No, no, no. You read that book and you'll find out how you can have a good relationship with him. Hey, God doesn't need to change anything. He's God. You may not agree with him, but at least one thing about it, when you don't agree with him, you know which one's wrong, don't you? Buddy, I'll tell you what, it is not wrong to disagree with God, guys, as long as you know who the idiot is in the picture. And I've been on my knees, and I've said those very words. I've been on my knees, and I've said, God, I don't agree with what's going on in my life right now. But I know who's wrong. And you know what's nice when you're dealing with God? You know that he's right every time. You don't even have to wonder. There have been some times I've talked to God and I said, God, I know you can't be wrong. You can't make any mistakes. But I said, if I get up here and find out you could, I think this might have been one of them. But when the Father speaks, he tells us how to have a relationship with him. You know what else he tells us? He tells us how to live. Now, you look at a father. You know what he tells his kids? He wants his kids to know how to have a relationship with him. And he wants his kids to know how to live. I told you, my dad was a hard-working man. I learned to work watching my dad. My dad, he worked there at Republic Steel. We had one of those little clapboard houses, you know, two-story, three bedrooms and a bath upstairs. My dad remodeled the bathroom upstairs, built the cupboards all by himself. He remodeled the kitchen, added on to the back of the house and remodeled the kitchen. I watched my dad. My dad, they tore a building down, a brick building down in our town. And my dad brought, he had a utility trailer. He bought great big old chunks of brick. Then he chipped every one of them apart and chipped the mortar off of them and then hand laid them in our driveway. You know why? My dad was a worker. I learned to work watching my dad work. You know what he was doing? He was telling me how to live. I told you, we don't have any daughters. I got three boys. My boys are workers. Well, our youngest boy got a job. He got a job laying ceramic tile, floor tile. And the first day on the job, after he was done working for a day, his boss calls him over. and gives him $150 cash and gave him a dollar an hour raise after the first day in the job and said, 2 years from now, I don't want you working for me. He said, what do you mean? He said, 2 years from now, I want you to have your own business. Hey, you know, a lot can be taken care of if you'll just work. We've got a generation, they don't work because they somebody told them when they were this big they were a champion. Somebody told them they were important. You know, oh, you're so special. You're not special. I mean, they don't even do anything. Okay? Let them play. I understand. Let them play. Let them have a good time. But don't tell them they're a champion because now we got a generation that won't go out and dirty their hands because they all think that they're champions. My dad taught me how to live. He taught me something many years ago. Now, we can't do this now because we don't have a weekly check. We don't know what anybody's going to give us. We don't know what our income's going to be. But if you have a regular income, and we don't have a house. We haven't had a house for 23 years. Usually, we're in a motorhome, and a lot of times we'll just park right there at the church. We don't have an electric bill. We just park at the church and spike yours. Anyway, and I don't know what a utility bill is now. It may be up to $50 a month. But I want you to think about this. I'm going to tell you how to pay your bills. My dad taught me this. This is a simple thing. And he told me this years ago. And if you will do this, a lot of you wouldn't have trouble with your money. Let's say you've got some kind of a bill that just averages out to be $100 a month. Let's say the first of the month, you've got to pay some business $100 every month. My dad said, he just get a bunch of envelopes, like mailing envelopes, little letter envelopes. And he'd say, put the name of that bill and put $25 on that outside of the envelope. He said, every week when you get paid, put $25 in that envelope. Now, guys, even if you went to public school, you got to figure out that 4 times 25 is what? It's 100. So at the end of 4 weeks, you've got your $100 payment. I told a guy this one time, and you know some people, they just look for things to be harder. And this guy said this with a straight face. He goes, well, then what would I do when there's 5 weeks and there's an extra check? I said, bud, if you don't know what to do with an extra check, give it to me. I'm a Baptist preacher. I will show you what to do with a check. But you know, when I worked a job and I had a weekly paycheck, we would figure out of our bills, we'd put one quarter of what we needed every month. We'd put the name of that bill, put it on that envelope. And every time I'd cash my check, we'd tithe first. And then we'd put every one of those envelopes. Now, somebody says, well, how much do you have left over? What does it matter? If you've got an envelope for every bill and you got enough money for every envelope, if you got a dollar left over, it doesn't matter. If you got $100 left over, it doesn't matter. What matters is pay your bills. You know what the Father does when He writes to you guys? He tells you how to have a relationship with Him. God wants to have a relationship with you, but it is up to you to meet His standard. It is not up to Him to come down to ours. And so when God the Father writes to you, He tells you how to have a relationship with Him, and He tells you how to live. Now, the second time that He wrote, we're not even going to look at it. I'll tell you exactly where it was. It was in Daniel chapter 5. It was where he came out there and wrote on the wall. And he wrote, many, many tekel upharsin. You know what that was? He said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's judgment. Somebody has been judged. That is the office of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and let's find out what happens when the Holy Spirit writes to you. Now, remember, if you look at something differently than God, who's wrong? That's right. Now, if I asked you, what is a comforter? And I'm not talking about one of those big blankets, you know. I'm talking about somebody like you're down. Isn't a comforter somebody comes by and says, hey, man, you'll be okay. Or, you know, I'll stand with you through this. Somebody comforts you, gives you a kind word. Isn't that kind of a comforter? The Holy Spirit's called a comforter, but watch what He does. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, that's some comfort. That's some comfort, isn't it? But you know, if you listen to what the Holy Spirit talks to you about those three subjects, you'll have comfort. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So when God the Holy Spirit writes, it's one word, guys. It is conviction. You know, we have kind of a crazy idea of what conviction is. We think that conviction is this, it's a line on a piece of paper with a yes or no in front of it. Do you believe Jesus was virgin born? Yes or no? That's a conviction. That's not a conviction. That's a line on a piece of paper. You can call it a standard. You can call it something you believe. You can call it a doctrine if you want. You know what a conviction is? Have you ever felt conviction? That's conviction. I mean, did you ever walk into a place and have a little voice that was a still small voice, but it was awful loud, and it said, "You don't belong in here. You better get out of here." You know what bothers me? If I got a complaint against God, you know what it is? He does indeed speak with a still small voice. You know, we call ourselves Baptists, but we all got enough charismatic blood that we want a little fireworks, lightning and thunder, you know. I mean, that still small voice would be kind of like this. You better slow down around next turn. And you don't realize it was God until the cop gets back in his car and you're holding the ticket. And you go, "Oh, that was you." I can always recognize the voice of God 100% of the time right after I got the ticket. But that is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will head you off, and He'll speak to you about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. When He talks about sin, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be repulsed by sin. Now, if I say, "Are you repulsed by sin?" Everybody's going to go, "Yeah." And what you mean is, you're repulsed by somebody else's sin. I hear people say, "I hate sin." What they really mean is, I hate somebody else's sin. Years ago, there was this evangelist, and he's preaching down in North Carolina. This was a brave man. He's down in North Carolina. This is tobacco country, and he preached against smoking. In fact, they haven't seen him since that message. Anyway, he got done preaching against smoking, and right after he got done, this little white-haired grandmother come down, you know, and she had, "Yeah, little thing right here? A little brown streak right out of something dripping off her chin." And she said this to him. She said, "You tell him, preacher, everybody set fire to this stuff's crazy." See, she knew the real sin. The real sin was to, you know, roll that up in the morning newspaper, put it in your mouth, set it on fire. That's a real sin. But there's the pant between the cheek and gum and all that. Guys, you ought to be repulsed by sin. Wouldn't it be nice if you got around it, you just said, "Man, I can't stay here." Well, you know, wouldn't it be nice if God gave sin a smell? And I don't mean roses, honey. I mean something like a backed up septic system. Or an animal that's been out in the sun, a dead animal about 3 weeks. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave sin a stench that you just automatically were repulsed by? You say, "But it doesn't have a stench." Nope. But you've got the comfort. We were someplace one time, and it wasn't bad. I told you, we live on the road. And this is back when we had all three of our boys. And we're out, you know, I know this is the west, but when I'm over on, right on this coast, when I talk west, I got just the other side of the mountains. Okay? Out in the desert. You know, when you live in the east, it's kind of like here. If you're going down 5 and you see an exit and it's a Burger King and you don't want a Burger King, so you just go, what, 2 more miles, 4 more miles and get off the McDonald's. But once you get over the mountains, it's a Burger King at this exit or it's a McDonald's at the next one 75 miles away. So we're out in this little western town, you know, and there was nothing. And there was no fast food or anything like that. It was just a restaurant. I can't remember what it was. And so we pulled in and we got out and we walked into this place. Now, it wasn't a bar or anything like that. But I stepped inside. When I stepped inside, I just kind of stopped. My whole family kind of piled up in, boop, 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 you know, like a bunch of chicks. Boop, 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 boop. And they didn't know what was going on. And I stopped. And I'm telling you, sure as I'm standing, like God said, "You don't belong in here. You get out of here." And I looked at my family. I'm standing right here. We just came through the door here. And I looked at my family. I said, "Family, turn around, going back outside." And I mean, the next place to eat was like 75 miles away. And we're Baptists. We wanted to eat here and 75 miles away. And so you know what I said? I said, To this day, you say, well, what do you think happened? I have no idea what happened. It was one of those few times when I actually got the message before the ticket. Guys, so the Holy Spirit will convict you about sin, and He will not stop you from sinning. He'll just say, don't go in there. Don't click on that. It says He'll convict you of righteousness. You should desire the feeling of righteousness. Now, not the feeling of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is when all of a sudden it's like somebody just put an airline to you, and all of a sudden,
well, I wouldn't do that.
No. That's self-righteousness. But righteousness. Righteous, you know, you just feel like you didn't do anything wrong. Isn't it nice to know that you're not guilty? I mean, somebody walks in, you know, let's say you're in school, and they said, we're going to search all the lockers, somebody stole a watch. And you're sitting there going, don't bother me, because I know I'd steal that watch. That's what I'm talking about. Just the peace of knowing that you're clean. The peace of knowing that you didn't do something wrong. And it says that it convicts you of judgment. You should fear judgment. I think probably nothing has hurt this nation, believe it or not, like the mail-in speeding ticket. You know, you get pulled over and they give you a ticket. You ever get pulled over? Anyway, I mean, I never have myself. I've heard about this. I have a friend and he got pulled over. But they give you this mail-in ticket. And if you send it in, you don't have to go to the judge. Well, you know, there's just something about standing in front of a judge that is just terrifying. I'm telling you, if that cop gives you this ticket and says this, now the fine on this ticket is going to be $25, but you can mail it in for $50. You'll mail it in every time. There's just something about judgment. I got to tell you what happened. I got saved in 1970, and 10 weeks after I got saved, I'm from Ohio, and I went down to Florida to Bible college. And after the first year, I came back up to Ohio, and during my first year, that first summer home, I met Kathy. And I asked her to marry me at the end of the summer, and so now I go back down and we're engaged. And so what I do is about 11 o'clock at night, which was about 12 o'clock up in Ohio time, I'd give Kathy a call. I had some things, classes up until about 10 o'clock, 10:30, and so 11 o'clock was the earliest I could call her. Now, I'll tell you where I called her from. There's no cell phones, guys. There were no cell phones, nothing like that. There was, at just about a block away from where I live, there was one of those old ma-pa grocery stores. You know them white clapboard things where like a gallon of milk is $25, a loaf of bread is $50, you know. I mean, they charge you entrance fee. And they close about 7 o'clock at night. So here's this little grocery store. It's closed. I mean, 11 o'clock, it's closed. And then right on the corner, it was a corner of two streets, right on the corner, under a street light, was a phone booth. And so every night, I'd go up to that phone booth, you know, and I'd get in that phone booth and I'd call Kathy. Now, the store's been closed for 5 hours. And a strange thing took place. I'm in this phone booth talking to Kathy. Place, the lights are out. I mean, there's no lights on in this place. The only light is this street light that's illuminating this phone booth. Now, can I ask you ladies something? Would you pull into the parking lot of a store like that with some strange guy in a phone booth? Well, this woman pulled into the parking lot and parked. But get this. She didn't even pull around the front of the building where she had some light from the street light, but pulled into the shadow around the corner. And I'm over in the phone booth. Now, I'm not going to hurt her, but she don't know that. And so I'm watching this, and I'm wondering. I thought, I mean, I don't think she's there for tomorrow's sales. It wasn't about 5 or 10 minutes. This lady was driving. I still remember to this day. She had a blue 62 Chevy. I like cars. I knew that car. And so I see this lady pulling this blue 62 Chevy, park around the side of the building in the shadow, in the dark. And about 5 or 10 minutes, this guy pulled in an Oldsmobile. And she'd get out of her car and get in his car, and they drive off. Now you say, you've got a dirty mind. Yeah. Yeah, I'll tell you what I don't think was happening. I don't think she's meeting her husband. I got a feeling she's meeting somebody else. I mean, this happened night after night. Not every night, but just too frequently. And so I thought, you know, I need to help this lady. And so one night I went up to call Kathy, and I took my weapon. a pen. And I took a piece of paper, and I'm talking to Kathy. Sure enough, here comes a blue 62 Chevy, pulls in the park lot, parks out there, round the corner, in the shadow. Sure enough, about 5 minutes goes by, here comes that Oldsmobile, that guy pulls in, she gets out of her car, gets in his car, and off they go. And as soon as they pulled out, I took this piece of paper and this pen, and I wrote three things on this piece of paper. The first one was this: I know who you are. You say, preacher, that was a lie. Yeah, but it's the best one ever told. Well, it really wasn't. I can say it wasn't a lie because I knew who she was. She was that lady in that blue 62 Chevy. And so I said, I know who you are. And I said, I know what you're doing. Now, guys, I don't know exactly what she's doing, but I got this funny feeling. If I'd have written down what I thought she was doing and we'd have found out what she's doing, I'll bet they'd have read the same. And then the third one might have been a little bit of a stretch. I said, I know who you are, and I know what you're doing, and this week I'm going to call your husband. You said, now that was a lie. No, I called him. I stepped out of that phone booth and went, hey, husband of the woman in the blue 62 Chevy. He didn't answer. And then I walked over to that blue 62 Chevy, and I lift up the windshield wiper, and I put that note under that windshield wiper. You know, I never saw that blue 62 Chevy there again. But you know what I've got? In my mind's eye, you know what I think? I think about the next 2 or 3 weeks, that woman could have been, she could have been trying out for the Olympic standing broad jump every time the phone rang. I could just see, you know, here's the telephone. It rings. Her husband, you know, he's reading the paper and he goes, and his hand's about right here. I'm talking about 2 feet away. She's out in the kitchen and she says, I'll get it! Oh, I was right here. Hello? Oh, hi. Don't you think she's afraid of what was going to happen when that phone rang?
Oh, yeah.
You know what she's afraid of? She's afraid of judgment. I wonder if you're afraid of your phone ringing. You remember some years ago, it's probably been 10 now, the United Way had a nasty bumper sticker. You know, they're always trying to weasel money out of people. And it said, the bumper sticker said, I know what you did. Well, you know how many people said, I'll give him money. But guys, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He speaks of sin, He speaks of righteousness, and He speaks of judgment, He speaks of conviction. You know what He basically does? He convicts you about breaking what the Father wrote to you. Now I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And now the Son writes, and let's see what he starts. He says, look at verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes, the scribes and the Pharisees, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, I think this woman owned a blue 62 Chevy, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you know this is a setup. Right? I mean, she's caught. How do you catch one person in the act of adultery? The guy got a pass. They're just bringing her out because they're trying to set the Lord up. But it doesn't matter that the guy got the pass. She's still guilty, is she not? I mean, if two men rob a gas station tonight and one of them kills the attendant, and they only catch one, they don't say, well, we won't try this one until we catch the other one. No, they try this one. And so here she is. She's caught in the very act. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, guys, probably what he wrote was the passage from Leviticus where it says that it is the man and woman both have to die. And when he wrote that down, he's basically saying, okay, guys, how did you get the woman and not the guy? That's probably what he wrote. Verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When the sun rises, you get two things. You know two things you get from the sun? Mercy and grace. Now, I'm going to define mercy and grace for you because sometimes we have those just a little bit twisted. I might be talking to somebody. I'm probably talking to somebody. Something happened to you before you got saved. A car wreck, injury of some kind, sickness, illness, who knows. And you almost died. And here's what we tend to say. Oh, man, you know, if I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. But by the grace of God, I didn't die and go to hell. No, that's not true. But by the mercy of God. The difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. You know, if I was sitting at a traffic light at the red light and a cop comes up and says, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm not going to ticket you for running this light. I said, well, you better not. I didn't run it. But if you ran it and he said, you ran the light and you deserve a ticket, but I'm not going to give it to you, that's mercy. Guys, if you or I had died before we got saved, we would have gone to hell. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But you know what that means? All that means is you or I would have got what we deserve. So if we didn't get the hell that we deserve, that is the mercy of God. You know what grace is? Mercy is not getting the bad that you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. So if you're here and you're saved tonight, first off, if you didn't die before you got saved, you didn't go to hell. That was the mercy of God. But if you're here right now and you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, and you don't deserve it. You are saved by what? By grace. So when the Son speaks, this lady got mercy, didn't she? She should have died, should she not? And she did not. She got mercy. But she also got grace. You say, well, what did she get that she didn't deserve? A new life. Didn't he say, go and sin no more? Guys, did you ever stop and think about this? If she obeyed that, her life changed radically. You know, I used to preach at youth camps years ago. And some of you might have heard this song, but years ago we used to preach at youth camps. And the kids used to sing this. Things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. In other words, when you get saved, you don't do the things you used to do. I'll tell you what happened. I used to be in a bar before I got saved. I was in a bar 7 nights a week. Every night I was in a bar. My favorite bar. And when I was 20 years old, I was planning a robbery. Me and a guy there at the bar, a friend of mine, we're gonna break into this guy's house. He was an antique dealer. We're obviously going to try to break into it when he went home and steal what we could. Now, you have to understand, by the time I was 20, I just didn't care anymore. I didn't care about anything. And this guy says, we're going to rob this house. We knew not to tell anybody. We didn't make a date. We didn't say on such a day we're going to do it, because that would have got out and something would happen. I said, here's what we're going to do. Someday, we're just both going to show up at the bar, happen to run into each other, and we're going to go pull this off. And he says, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? I said, we'll kill him. I mean, I just didn't care. Now, I got saved. I'm telling you, I was in the bar every single night of my life, and I got saved. And after I got saved, I went back to the bar 2 times. Now, I never had another drink. I went back to the bar the first time was to tell everybody, all my old drinking buddies, that I got saved. See, I had this crazy idea. You remember when you got saved? You remember when you first get saved, we all labored under two false assumptions? We thought our friends and family had not heard the gospel, and we thought they'd be excited when we told them. And I thought all my old drinking buddies at Old Timers Bar were just wringing their hands waiting to hear the gospel. Man, so I went and told them. I mean, here was a guy who was drunk in there, fighting in there, and all of a sudden now I'm stone sober, and I walk in there and tell them that I got saved. The second time I went in was to tell them I got called to preach and I was going to Bible college. Boy, you talk about put a chill on the meat, man. I mean, it really did. But here's what happened. It was like I died. You know why? Because all of the places I used to go, I didn't go there anymore. I had a buddy of mine. This little Irish buddy of mine. You know, we're street fighters, fight side by side out in the streets. And when I got saved, he was in the army stationed in Germany. Well, I get saved. I go to Florida to go to Bible college. He gets out of the army, comes back, walks into Old Timers. I'm not there. Now, I mean, the bar might be missing, but I'd be there. And he walks in, I'm not there. You know what he thought? He'll be here tomorrow. Sam will be here tomorrow. He went in the next night. I wasn't there. He didn't say anything, but he's looking around. He said, he told me this later. I'm living Christ. He said, I went in 3 nights in a row, and when you weren't there 3 nights in a row, he said, I stood up and went, where's Sam Gibb? He said, I thought you'd been killed. Well, it was about the same thing, wasn't it? I mean, wasn't it? So you know what this woman got? Now look, the father wrote to her. Did not the father say, thou shalt not commit adultery? So did he write to her? Yeah, he sure did. You think that God the Holy Spirit didn't talk to her and say, you ought not to go meet him. You ought not to do this. And so the Father and the Son spoke to her. But when the Father and Holy Ghost, when the Son spoke to her, you know what she got? She got mercy and she got grace. Will you visit this spot for just a moment? Let's stand this lady right here, and here's what you've got. God the Father, stand right here. Well, stand right here, okay. I don't think I want to do this. God the Father, stand right here. God the Holy Spirit, standing right here. And the Holy Spirit is talking to the Father. Here she is. Holy Spirit says this. You wrote to her. You wrote to her and told her not to commit adultery. And she violated what you wrote. And the Father says, yes, she did. Well, not only did she violate what you told her, but I stopped her even today. I tried to stop her and told her, don't go there and don't do that. And she ignored what I threw to her too. Now, we both talked to her and she ignored what we said. The Father said, yeah, that's true. And according to what you wrote, she's got to die. She's got to die. And the Father says, yes, she does. That's truth, isn't it? And then the Son steps up. And he says, Father, you wrote to her, and she violated what you wrote. She broke what you wrote. And Holy Spirit, you talked to her, even today, about not doing what she did. And she ignored what you wrote. And now she has to die. Right? Yes. And he walks up and says, take me. If somebody's got to die, let her go and take me. You know why you're saved? You deserve hell. I didn't say you used to deserve hell. I didn't say you deserved hell before you got saved. I mean you deserve hell today. If God were to forget everything you did from last week on, I'll bet you just this week you've earned hell. Now you're not going if you're saved. But you ought to be on your way to hell now. And the reason you're not on your way to hell is because somebody did die. But Jesus Christ is the one. So when God the Father writes, we hear how to have a relationship with the Father and how to live. When God the Holy Spirit writes, He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and He basically tells us, listen to what the Father wrote to you. You've all heard Him. You know it. You know you've heard God. You know what God told you to do, and you have had the Holy Spirit try to stop you from doing wrong. And we violate it. Not every time, but we violate it, don't we? Well, aren't you glad there's a Son? I'm glad it's a Trinity, not a duet. I'm glad that Son walked out there and He wrote. And He said, I'll go. And so He went to the cross. You know who hung on that cross? That woman. I mean, 11 chapters later, that woman hung on that cross. You say, why was Jesus Christ on the cross? For that sin of adultery right there. You know why Jesus Christ is on the cross? For every sin you've ever committed and every one you ever will. And you know what we got? We got mercy. And we got grace. Aren't you glad the Son wrote? Now I'm going to tell you this. I told you, I answer all my mail. I get people, I get it literally from around the world. I get challenges. I get people write me, greet. What do you do with this? I have spent up to 5 hours responding to a letter that somebody wrote to me. Because I think when you write somebody, they ought to respond, don't you think? May I ask you a question? Tonight, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son have all written you. How are you going to respond? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.